Friends, lovely to see you. Good morning. This is my last, thank you. This is my last time with you for a little while, opening up this letter from Colossians. Chris is back from holiday tomorrow, and we'll be back with you in the coming weeks. But it is a privilege to be able to spend this last of 3 weeks opening our Bibles together, looking at these great words from Colossians chapter 1. I wonder if you would bow your heads and we will pray to God and ask him to be at work. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your deep and powerful love, a love which reaches out to us, a love which transforms us, a love which calls us, a love through which you have spoken words that we need to hear, even if they are tough to hear at times. So grant us, Father, by your love, the humility to listen to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you could imagine with me our society, our world, without Jesus. I'm not talking about our personal lives, but our wider society, New Zealand society. What would it be like without Jesus? What would the date be today? Well, it would still be whatever today is, July the 20-something. But what would the year be? Because if it was life without Jesus, it wouldn't be 2018, because our dating system is established by his birth. I'd like you to imagine the working year without Jesus. When I think working year, I immediately go to holidays. So what holidays would we get? Well, we'd still get the Queen's birthday, presumably. And we'd probably get Anzac Day and Labor Day. But what about Christmas? No, you can kiss goodbye to your Christmas holidays. What about the long weekend at Easter? No, you wouldn't get that. No Jesus, no Easter. Two of your big holidays, gone. You see, Jesus has got a funny place in our society, doesn't he? Our calendar is based upon him. Our major holidays in society celebrate his birth and his death. And his name is the swear word of choice for most people. For the tradespeople who are doing all the work on the church or anything to go by, it certainly is. His followers make up the largest group of religious observers in this country. And yet, close to half of those between the ages of 15 and 30 do not identify with any religion, certainly not Christianity. A TVNZ survey a few years ago, nearly 40% of those under the age of 40 said New Zealand is not a Christian nation at all. And knowledge of who Jesus is, what he taught, who he claimed to be, it is terribly poor in our society. Listen to this quote from a recent article. Jesus represented the possibility of an inner revolution and a chance to change course. He was not God or even a human freak, as other great religious teachers have been, but as human as any one of us. How do we respond to that? Because we're Christians. Most of us gather here regularly to talk about Jesus. We've sung to Jesus. We celebrate Jesus' death. We say our prayers in Jesus' name. We have faith in Jesus. We love Jesus. We've committed our lives to Jesus. We're slightly OCD about Jesus, really, aren't we, if you think about it? So how do you feel when you hear Jesus mocked and you listen to him pilloried and misrepresented? It's easy here, isn't it, on a Sunday morning to be indignant about that, to say, that's terrible. But what about when Jesus is mocked at work? What about when you're with non-Christian friends or family members and the Christian faith is kind of dismissed and laughed at and Jesus is mocked? What do you do when it happens over and over and over again? It's tempting when that happens. It's tempting for me, I certainly can feel this, to just loosen your grip on Jesus a little bit, to speak about your faith rather than your faith in Jesus, to speak about your spirituality or your church life rather than your Christianity and your dependence upon Jesus. It's easy at those times to view Christianity as about being a good person rather than about a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. You see, in the face of those attacks and questions and accusations, in the face of a society around us which is moving so far away from Christ, it can be easy to have him start to shrink in importance in our own lives. It's possible, Christian friends, to become embarrassed about Jesus, isn't it? Well, the Christians who made up the Colossian church were not in a dissimilar situation to us. They were being tempted to dilute the importance and the centrality of Jesus. And Paul's response to them is to show them and to show us the supremacy of Jesus. As a younger man, played a bit of sport. Many of the coaches told me the best defense is a good offense. And Paul's offense here is spectacular. In the face of the attempts to diminish and attack him, Paul sets forth clearly who Jesus is and what he has really done and what place he should hold. And so we're going to see the supremacy of Jesus this morning in three areas: the natural creation, the new creation, and in our salvation. The supremacy of Jesus, firstly, in the natural creation. I don't know if you remember, a few years ago, everything was iconic. You remember that? About 5 years ago, 8 years ago, everything was iconic. The cathedral was iconic. The Southern Alps were iconic. The great big salmon at Rakai was an icon of the country. And by that, I think what people meant is that something was forgive me, let me just try and get this. Can we? Yep, that's much better, isn't it? We'll turn this one off. Is that better? Can we still hear? Great. The problem with everything being iconic is that that isn't actually what the word kind of means. An icon isn't just something that's important. An icon is a representation of something else. Particularly in theology, in Christian speak, an icon is a picture, usually a picture of a religious person or a religious scene. And the thinking behind it is that an icon you look at, and by meditating on, you actually come to meditate on the thing that is behind the picture, that the picture itself embodies. So when you are looking at an icon, you're looking almost through the icon at the thing that it represents. The Bible's use of the word icon here is striking. The Bible says that Jesus is the image, he is the icon of the invisible God. When we look at Jesus, we are not looking at a human freak. We are not looking at a religious man. We are looking at God himself. When we listen to Jesus speak, we are hearing the words of God himself. When we worship and love and serve Jesus, we are treating God properly. And we can flip that round. It is impossible to treat God properly without treating Jesus properly. Even more than that, that Paul goes on, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Not meaning that he was the first one physically born. No, as the Son of God, he is eternal. Firstborn is used in the Bible as a title. King David is referred to as the firstborn of the kings. He was not the first king. Saul was. But the firstborn means to be preeminent, to be supreme, to be the most important. Jesus is the most important in all of creation. Why? Well, we see there. For through him and in him all things were created. Things in the heavens, things on the earth, things you can see, things you can't, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. A little while ago, there was a big push for us to buy New Zealand made. Do you remember that? Good for us, good for the economy. We should buy Kiwi made things, and we would know what things to buy because they started putting little stickers of a red and blue Kiwi on these New Zealand made items so you could identify what was made in New Zealand. Imagine if Jesus did the same thing. If everything that had been made by Jesus had a little Jesus made sticker on it. The universe, Jesus made. The sun, Jesus made. The earth, Jesus made. This island, Jesus made. The slightly uncomfortable pew you're sitting on now, Jesus made. The piece of land that your house sits on, Jesus made. That piece of grass in the corner growing up through the cracks of your, Jesus made every molecule of air that you have been breathing in and out this morning, Jesus made you, Jesus made everything, do you see? The Apostle Paul is saying, everything we see, everything we enjoy, everything that we have and are, the Son of God has made it all. It has been made through him. And it was made for him. Creation exists for Jesus. Everything you see, everything that we are, exists for him. What is the purpose of your life? Why are you here? For the Son of God. Creation finds its fulfillment, its purpose in his glory and pleasure. Do you see one of the implications of that? It means that for creation, for humanity, to not live for Jesus is unnatural. It's bizarre. It's wrong. It's heading off in the wrong direction because all that is has been created through him and for him. According to the Christian faith, to not put your faith in Jesus, to not live for him, is a denial of who you were made to be. And conversely, to flip it around, when you come to Jesus, when you seek to live for him, to please him, to put your faith in him, you are doing the most natural, appropriate, right thing that a creature could ever do, because that is what we were made for. Not only has Jesus made everything, not only does everything exist for Jesus, but everything is continually sustained by him. Do you see that? He is before all things, and in him, all things hold together. Like me, I'm sure you've played Jenga. You know that game where you get the wooden blocks and they all stack together interwoven, and then you take turns and every person pulls a single block out. And sometimes in games you end up, don't you, with one block near the bottom that everything is resting on. You don't go anywhere near that block because you know you even look at that block wrong, the whole lot is just going to come tumbling over. Jesus is that block. You take Jesus out, everything ceases to exist. I asked at the beginning if you could imagine a world without Jesus. We can't. Obviously, we can't. Not only because of the historical reality, but here because of the theological reality that we can't imagine a world without Jesus because we can't imagine without Jesus. We don't exist without Jesus. Nothing exists without him. He sustains all things. If he were to cease, we would cease. The world would cease. You see, creation has not been wound up, made and wound up like a clock and then left to its own devices. God says that Jesus, the Son of God, holds everything together. Without him, electrons stop spinning around nuclei. Without him, hearts stop pumping blood. Without him, the moon stops orbiting the earth. Without him, you can't take another breath. Everything happens because of him. Do you see? It is impossible to think too highly of Jesus. It is impossible to put too much emphasis on him, to put too much weight on his shoulders, for he has complete supremacy in the natural creation. Secondly, Jesus has supremacy in the new creation. You might find it slightly odd, I know I certainly did when I first read this passage a long time ago, that Paul would go from speaking about the supremacy of Jesus in the natural creation to speaking about Jesus as the head of the church. Creation I kind of get. It's big and vast and impressive. And the church, well, slightly less so. Or so we think. But Paul continues on with the same litany of praise because he understands something that I don't think we often grasp. That is that the church is God's new creation. Now, he's not talking here about us sitting here at St. Nick's. He's not talking about a denomination. He's not talking about Anglicans or Roman Catholics or anyone else. He's talking about Christ's body. All of those who through Jesus are reconciled to God. All who call on the name of Jesus in faith and repentance. And he's saying Jesus is the head of that body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. See, Jesus is head of the church, and his supremacy in the new creation is because he is the first one to be raised from the dead. Now, stay with me here. This is incredibly important, but we've just got to work hard to hold a couple of things in our minds at the same time. We've just seen that everything has been created by and for Jesus. Everything finds its right fulfillment when we live for Jesus. But the problem with the world as it is that we naturally have turned away from God. We reject him as our maker, and we bear the cost of that in our sinfulness, the brokenness and the fallenness of the world around us. We and the world is not as it should be. But God's intention has always been to restore and recreate. And the Jewish people looked forward to that day, that day of the Lord that it was called in the Old Testament, when God would come and set everything right. And in Jesus, what happens is that day of the Lord is dragged from the end of time into time itself. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus brings that new creation, that everything being set right, into existence now. He starts it. It's not finished now. It's not consummated. We don't see everything as it should be, but he is the firstborn from among the dead. He is the one to be resurrected. He is the head of that new creation, the way things should be. And he rules and cares and sustains for that new creation, for his church, just as he does the natural creation. And one day when Jesus returns, we will see those two things come together. We will see, as it says here, all things being reconciled to God. Unfortunately, I don't think that means that all people will be saved. For it means for salvation depends on choosing to submit to the lordship of Jesus and his word now. But I think what that verse is saying is that the world and everything in it will one day treat Jesus as they should. They will acknowledge his rule and his authority. They may do it begrudgingly. They may fight and rage and gnash their teeth. But it will happen. On the 8th of May, 1945, great crowds gathered. The 8th of May, 1945 was, do you know? VE Day. Victory in Europe Day. The moment when the Allies accepted the surrender of Germany and the Axis powers, and all across Europe, there was peace. But the peace in England was very different to the peace in Germany. You see, in England, there was a victorious peace. It was the peace of success, of winning, of enemies being subdued, of opposition being stopped. It was a peace of success. There was peace in Germany. But it wasn't a victorious peace. It was a peace because they had been defeated, because they could no longer fight nor resist. It was the peace of enforced submission. On the day of the Lord, there will be peace in the sense that no one anywhere, no power or authority or ruler or tyrant or man or woman will stand opposed to Jesus. No, everything, everyone will be reconciled. Everyone will come under Jesus' rule. And in the church now, that is the place where we see that rule being lived out, even though Jesus has not yet returned. The church is the place where God establishes his beachhead into his natural creation, where we have been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. You and I probably look at the church now and we don't see power or success. The church does not command respect or admiration. Often it's aging. Often it's full of problems. When I'm there, it's certainly full of hypocrites. It's mocked and laughed at by the world. At best, at worst, it is simply sidelined. But my friends, Jesus is our head. We are his body. We are his new creation. The church is what God is doing in this world, the beachhead of God's rule in this new age. It's where the supremacy of Jesus is shown as men and women and children hear his word and believe in him and receive his forgiveness and love him. That's what we're doing, isn't it? That's why we're here, because of Jesus, because of a message which has reached out to us and said, he is the Lord. Come and submit to him. Know his love and forgiveness. Come and be at peace. Come and choose peace rather than having it forced on you at that last day. Jesus is the head of his church, and we are those who submit to the lordship of Jesus. Supremacy in the natural creation, supremacy in the new creation. Lastly, Jesus has supremacy in our salvation. There is an inverse relationship between how important a person is and how accessible they are. What that means is that the more important someone is, the less chance you've got of actually getting close to them. I'm not particularly important. You can get close to me anytime you want to. I'm walking down the street and you see me and we'll stop and we'll have a chat. And if you say, I'd like to talk to you about something, I'll probably buy you a coffee or certainly make a time. We'll sit down and I'll give you all the time you want. Jacinda Ardern's far more important than I am. If you see her walking down the street, it's unlikely that she's going to stop and have a chat to you. If you say, Jacinda, I'd love to be able to talk to you about something, it's unlikely she's going to say, sure, I'll buy you a coffee. I mean, she might, but she's far more important than me, therefore she is less accessible than me. Jesus is far more important than anyone. We've just seen that. So we could deduce from that it would be very difficult for us to have an audience with Jesus. It would be very hard to have him notice you. Very hard to get him to pay you any attention. He wouldn't really be interested in people like us, would he? He's ruling over all creation. He is the head of the church. But the Bible turns that idea on its head. Verse 21, once we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior. It's not that Jesus wasn't interested in us or that God was too important to pay us attention. It's that we were enemies of him. We were alienated from him in our minds because of our evil behavior. Our hearts and our heads were set against God. If you've become a Christian later in life, you know that. You've lived that. All of us, we may not even do it actively, but certainly passively, we can think of times when we have not acknowledged Jesus as the supreme ruler. We have not lived under his lordship. Think about how you used to do that. Maybe you avoided church. Maybe when a friend spoke to you about faith or God, you made a joke or changed the subject. You had a laugh at Christians just like I did. You sniggered at how people could be so zealous and give their lives to this mythical person that they'd never seen. We all did it in one way or another. We were enemies with God in our minds. But now, I think they're the greatest words in the Bible, but now. God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Do you see the supremacy of Jesus? It's not only that he made everything and rules everything and recreates everything, it's that he has specifically and lovingly and deliberately come and restored our relationship with the God who rules us. He was the offended party. He was the one that we had treated badly. And he took the initiative. He reconciled us through his own death for our benefit. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We certainly didn't initiate it. And we cannot contribute to it. Our salvation is entirely God's work, done through Jesus. There is no other way that you and I can be put right with God other than through him. He has the supremacy in our salvation. And so the implication, as we come to a close, that so what, the take home, the what does it mean, is very, very simple. It's there in the last verse we heard this morning. Verse 23. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Let us not loosen our grasp on Jesus. Let us not be moved from faith in him, even when he is attacked in the media, even when he is laughed at in the tea room, even when people say, don't you go to one of those churches? Why? Let us not be moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Let us continue in our faith, established and firm. Firm in him, trusting in him. Let us not drift from him or distance ourselves from him or doubt his goodness. No, my dear friends, let's hold on to him. Let's trust him. Let's serve him. Honor and obey him in our work, in our family, in our church, in our head, in our heart, and with what we do with our hands. For he is supreme over everything. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we have come to you this morning already in confession. And yet it is right now that we pause and confess to you in the quietness of our hearts that there are times when Jesus has not been supreme. When we have done what we wanted, believed what we wanted, put him to the side. Father, we confess there are even times when we have been ashamed of him, when we have sought to tweak him, change his words, alter his priorities. Forgive us, gracious God, and strengthen us to not move, to hold firmly to the hope held out in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And Father, as Christ has supremacy in the world, in the church, in our salvation, might we be men and women who delight to submit to him and love him and give our lives to him as he has given his life for us. These things we ask in his powerful name. Amen.